this is going to be something a little new for me. I've preached a few times, but I'm going to do this one a little bit different than my other ones. So it's going to be a little bit of a stretch for me, so bear with me. But we're going to read an entire passage of Scripture. You know, I read in the Scripture when it says, you know, that the early church devoted themselves to the public reading of Scripture. And so I think, well, why not us? Why just leave that at that? We kind of expect people just to read it on their own times, but sometimes we don't. Let's do the public reading of Scripture. So we're going to read a whole chapter here. It's going to sound kind of weird because I'm not going to be stopping. I'm just going to keep going. But we're going to be in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're just going to go through it. A lot of it I'm not going to comment on till closer to the end. But the reason I wanted to do this is because the Lord's really showing me the contrast between the spiritual and the eternal. That's really what the Lord's been showing me lately. I mean, that's really our life with the Lord in a nutshell. Spiritual versus the temporary versus the eternal. The spiritual versus the physical. And so that's really what I was getting out of this. That's what I'm going to be focusing on in this chapter. But the thing that the Lord's been pressing on me is this idea of going to the movies. And so a few weeks back, I don't know where it came from. I don't know if it was the Lord or me, but it's this analogy that we're going to the movies. And so imagine going to the movies, right? We've all been there. You're going to the movies. There's a lot of duds. But imagine it's a really good movie. I don't know. You guys all like different stuff. Let's say it's like a war film. Like World War II, it's very real. You're in the theater, it's dark, it's dramatic, the surround sound, it's awesome. You feel like you're storming the beach at Normandy, you know, you just feel like you're there. You see a guy die, you feel like you feel like that was your friend who just died. You're into it. You feel like, wow, this is real. Your heart starts pumping. You feel emotions, all that. And then after 2 hours, the credits roll, the lights come up, and you're like, oh. Back to reality. And the Lord's shown me that that's what we're doing with the spiritual things. Whether it be church on Sunday, whether it be our private time of prayer, whatever it might be, we're experiencing the Lord. We might come to church, we might hear some tongues, interpretation. Wow, that really spoke to me. We might shed a tear, we might lift our hands, we might feel all these feelings. We see a glimpse of the eternal. We get to see a glimpse of the Spirit. And then 2 hours passes. Lights go up. And it's like, ah, back to reality. What are you feeling? Texas or Jalisco's? Right? Our minds go straight to our stomachs or whatever else we're doing that day. We forget about the spiritual things that we just learned. I didn't include the Scripture, but, you know, there's a Scripture, I think it's in James, about a man who looks at himself in the mirror. And away, he walks away and he forgets immediately what he looks like. And that is what we're like. We see these things of the Spirit. We see ourselves as we ought to. We see that, oh, I'm just a man and God is so great. I'm so small, God's so great. We see all these things and we immediately forget. It's like we looked at ourselves in the mirror and we saw a big booger and we're like, oh, I forget about that. And we just walk away and we act like everything's normal. And God wants us to realize that he has something so much bigger in store than whatever this life has for us. Amen. Something so, so much bigger. I thought of this other analogy. It's like we're walking to the edge of the ocean and we're just standing there right at the edge. Getting our toes a little wet. And the Lord's saying, I want you to jump in. And you're saying, eh. He's saying, the water's warm. Come on in. And I'm like, eh. I just wanted to get my toes wet. And I'm going to go back to my business. Let's not just get our toes wet in the Scripture. Or get our toes wet in the things of the Lord. Let's dive in. I don't want it to be a Sunday morning thing for an hour and a half, 2 hours. I want it to be an everyday thing, 24/7. In the Spirit, living a life in the Spirit. And so I hope that as you listen to these Scriptures, that you would constantly go back to that in your focus. The idea between, just be looking today for the difference between the temporary and the eternal. the physical and the spiritual. All right, so we're just going to read this. So get your Bibles out. I'm not going to have it on the screen. And just stay in 1 Corinthians 7. I'll put the other verses that I go to up on the board. You can just stay in this, though, instead of flipping around. All right, so we're in 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. That would just leave you hanging, like, what? But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition to which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Don't you keep, like, expecting me to stop? Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, those who have wives, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the unmarried man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. All right. So that's where we're going to be. I'm going to pick up in verse 25, if you want to stay there, start there. So the first thing it says in verse 25, he says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. That word betrothed is not a word we usually use. It really means like virgin or single. To the virgins or the single people. That's who he's talking to here. And he says he has no command of the Lord. And when I was reading that, I was like, well, that's really good that he put that. He was very careful in this chapter. It was not the only time he said that. He's very careful to make sure that he distinguishes between the words of the Lord and his own words. That's very important for us to do. A lot of times we have our own convictions, our own things that we've learned, and we feel like we want to project that on other people. Like, the Lord showed me I shouldn't do this, so I want you not to do that either. We can't be doing that. We got to stick to the Word of God. We can't be teaching other people our convictions. There's this verse, Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We're teaching, if we're teaching our own commandments, we're teaching the wrong thing. You might be like, well, God told me it's unhealthy to eat at this restaurant. And I was like, well, don't be preaching that. You know, Jesus in the scripture, so this is like Jesus spoke this in, I think, Hebrew, which was translated to Greek. So we're like getting a translation of a translation. But Jesus was quoting a verse in Isaiah. And I went back to that. Go to that slide. It says, because this is the actual quote that Jesus was doing from Isaiah. And it says, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And it says here, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. You see, I want to teach the fear of the Lord to people. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need the fear of the Lord. But we don't want the fear of man. That is deadly. And some of you may have come from that kind of background. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's the church you came from, where everything was a commandment. You feared man more than you feared God. We need to have fear. We don't want to throw the good fear out with the bad one. But we need to understand that we don't want to be enforcing things, you know, using that ourselves, using fear to keep people in line, to do what they want. There's a lot of people who abuse their power and do that. We can't be using fear, our own fear. We've got to be using the fear of the Lord. At the end of that, he says, I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, I was thinking about Apostle Paul. He says, by the Lord's mercy, he's trustworthy. I was thinking where he came from. You know, if you read about Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts, you realize, you know, he didn't have like the greatest beginning, right? he was a persecutor of the church. He referred to himself as an insolent opponent. He was so bad that the Christians feared him. And when he finally had his conversion on the road to the Damascus Road, a lot of the Christians didn't believe it. They wanted nothing to do with him. Like, I don't know about that. He was like the Kanye West of the day, right? He was like, I don't know, man. He might be legit, he might not. That's a reference. You might not all get that. But that's kind of what they were dealing with. They're like, I don't know about this guy. He might be legit. He might just be trying to subvert and get inside the church. And it was a guy named Barnabas who ended up going to the elders and saying, hey, no, I think this guy's legit. This guy's good. I saw how he's been proclaiming the word of God. And so Paul, over time, was able to prove himself. He got to prove himself. And here, this is years and years later. By this point, he's saying, I am, by the Lord's mercy, not by any of my own doing, but by the Lord's mercy, I am trustworthy. And I just wonder about some of you. You know, we probably don't have a very similar story to Paul, but maybe you were an insolent opponent to the Lord. Or maybe you have a history of lying or some bad history that you feel like you've tried and tried to turn your life around and you keep going back to the same thing. You've kept doing that your entire life. And maybe you're to the point where you're just almost given up. Like, I've tried. I just can't do it. I've tried to be an honest person and I just keep going back. Nobody trusts me. Paul was able to come back from being a very untrustworthy person to being the most trustworthy person, apart from Jesus, that we read about in the Bible. Just an amazing guy. The Lord can turn your life around. If you feel like you've tried time and time again, he can turn that around. It's never too late. Verse 26. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who will marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So first he says that there is a distress. Now, I don't know what the distress was exactly. It's like a calamity. That's what that means. It's like a calamity or a necessity at the time. There's a certain distress happening. And so this scripture, a lot of people date 1 Corinthians around 50 AD. So this would have been about 20 years after Christ. I don't know what he's talking about. If he's talking about the persecution that was going on in that day or what. But it's some type of persecution probably. And he's talking to the people of that day, just 2,000 years ago. He's not talking to us in the 21st century. But he's saying, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. What he's doing, he's giving a strategy. He's saying, hey, we got to change something right now. Okay? Instead of getting married like we normally do, I want you guys to remain single. I think that right now, this is a good idea. Strategy in our life, how we deal with our life, changes from time to time. I think, you know, a lot of times we want to get our lives to the point where we can set it and forget it. Like cruise control, get up to 55 or some of you 62. Press set and just like let it go. Okay, life's good now, right? We want to get life nice and on track and then we just kind of let it go. And, you know, we want to get the house in order so it's just like we don't have to worry about the house. The car's rust-free and good. You know, it's just like we want to get our lives set and forget. And the thing is, that's just not how life works. Things change. Things happen. We got to roll with the punches. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's rolling with the punches. He's like, hey, we got some persecution going on here. We got to change the way we're doing things. So don't be worried about changing how you do things. You're going to have to change from time to time. You're going to have to tweak your life. I mean, that's repentance in a nutshell, is tweaking our lives. But that's what he's saying here. He's like, because of our present distress, we've got to change some things. He says in 27, are you bound to a wife? So are you married? Don't seek a divorce. And then he says, are you single? Don't seek to get married. But then he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. You know, I was thinking about this. It's like, you know, just because something isn't sinful doesn't make it helpful to us. I read in 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You know, I think that was the last sermon I did. I talked about how Paul, might have been a few ago, I can't remember. Paul he felt constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And a lot of people were saying, oh no, we had prophets and all these people saying, no, you're going to get tied up, you're going to get sent to prison, it's bad news, do not go. Everyone's telling him, do not go. And he's like, no, I know I'm going to get thrown in prison. And I feel in some ways, you know, Paul would have been perfectly justified, like, oh yeah, there's prophecy, I don't have to go. But he thought of something better. There's good and then there's better. Sometimes we look at things as like good or bad, like which one are you on? Sometimes there's good and better. Sometimes we can pick the good option or the better option. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. He's like, you can get married or you can remain single and be even better. In the married, yeah, in the end of that, he says the married will have earthly troubles. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. So in verse 29 there, he says, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. Maybe someone else has better insight. I wasn't sure if he was talking, what he's talking about exactly, the appointed time. It could have been the destruction of the temple. There was a second temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD, which would have been about 20 years after this. He could have been talking about Jesus' return at the end times. I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't really matter, because what I do know is that he's basically talking about preparation. And this applies to us as well. You know, it's like the appointed time has grown very short. We know that we've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years now, ever since Christ's resurrection. We've been in the last days. We're waiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. The time is growing very short, shorter every day. We need to be preparing. And so Paul's aware of that. He says, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. Let's prepare. And he says, the first thing he says is, to live as though you had no wife. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And that was kind of all this was really stretching to me when I was like really going through it. It's a stretching thing to think about. Like, what is he talking about? Trying to pull this out. Does this mean that he's saying, like, ignore your wives? Husbands, ignore your wives. Wives, ignore your husbands. No. No. There's a scripture in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, the Bible's filled with ways that men should treat their wives, wives should treat their husbands. So it's not saying that we should just be cold people. But I think what he's trying to point out here is that we have a tendency to become very worldly in our thinking, right? He's calling us to be less worldly in our thinking. I see it all the time, believers who have wives, children, and you have all this stuff, and it can suck you in. You can spend all your week, you know, fixing the house and doing all these different things to please your wife, or running around taking the kids to all their sports or something, and none of that's sinful. I'm not trying to say that, but when it gets too much, you should know it's too much. And sometimes we can treat our families as too much. Like I said, I'm not trying to say we neglect our families, but we need to make Jesus higher. I'm not saying bring our wife and families lower. I'm saying bring Jesus higher. That's really the goal. And, you know, one of these things, I think I might have said it before. I can't even remember. But me and my wife, you know where I'm going with this. You're smiling. Okay. I say this to my wife. She says this to me all the time. We always say, you're number two. We say that. And the reason, we've said that in our entire relationship. We've said that over and over, even if it doesn't feel true all the time. And the reason is because we want each other to be number two in our lives. That means that Jesus is higher than you. And it sounds like a harsh thing when you first hear it, but then when you really contemplate it, it's like, no, that's a very safe position to be in. If Jesus is number one in her life, that means I'm always going to be where I'm at. We need to really view our spouse in that way. Not too much, but in the right perspective, that Jesus is number one. How many of us can honestly say that? I mean, I say that with my lips. I want to live that. I want to live up to that statement that I really do love God more than my wife. You know, I don't want to show of hands, but how many of you actually think you do that? Or maybe your children. It says in verse 30, those who mourn should live as though they are not mourning. So is mourning bad? Like if you're a Christian, should you just stop mourning, stop grieving, stop crying? No, that's not what this is saying. In fact, in John chapter 11, we read about the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and Jesus came 4 days later. And it says that Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. And, I mean, even Jesus wept. The apostles wept. It's not a bad thing to weep. You know, we're going to weep. We're going to mourn. But what's important is that we realize that our mourning has got to look different than the mourning of this world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We want to be people who mourn. We want to mourn. It's good to grieve. The death of a loved one, yes. I'm not trying to deprive anyone of that. It's good to grieve. But it's a different type of grief than the world. Last fall, my wife's cousin committed suicide. And it was just a devastating time. She was 13 years old, committed suicide. And it was just a grievous time. But I remember a few months later, I was talking to her father, and I was asking how they're doing and what's happened since then. He said, you know, it was an amazing thing when she died. It was devastating. They definitely did their share of grieving and crying. And it's still a process. I'm not trying to say they're cold to it. But one of the things that they had kind of an open house kind of after the funeral where a bunch of people came over, and there were some, I think it was, I don't know if they were unbelievers or, they were people, they didn't know the Lord. They came over to the house, and they saw how everyone was dealing with the grief. And it spoke to them. They realized, I can see that you're Christians by how you're dealing with this. Because there's nobody in the world who could deal with it like you're dealing with it. Yeah, they were crying, but something was different. When you have a hope in Jesus, you deal with things a little bit differently like that. You see the temporary nature of death. It's an amazing thing. And so we need to not mourn as those who are perishing. Be different. I wonder, you know, if a loved one died. It's a thought we don't want to think about, but it's a good thing to think about. Everyone, if a loved one close to you, someone really close to you died, would it bankrupt you? Would it bankrupt your faith? Would it totally sink you? Then it says in the next part of that verse, it says, "Those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing." It's kind of the opposite of the last one, it seems. And I was just thinking that, you know, even though we have this great salvation, this hope of the great salvation that we have in the Lord, I hope that we'll always remember the lost and the dying in this world. You know, it's like we have all this reason to celebrate, yes, but there's also people suffering and people dying without hope, without God. Let's remember that. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I look at the life of Jesus, and if you say, like, what's a joyful life? What's a joyous life? I don't know if that's what I would think of first. The Bible calls him the man of sorrows, you know. It looks like a very tragic thing in a way, you know, like he's going to the cross sweating drops of blood. I mean, it's just like this picture is just puts a pit in my stomach. Like, is that a joyous man? But it says that it was the joy set before him that he took on the cross. Sometimes the joy of this world, we can have joy and it may not look like joy. It may not look like partying and having a good time. The joy of this world looks a little bit different. And so he says, you know, I may or may not have understood that correctly, but he says, you know, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And then next one, he says, those who buy as though they had no goods. I think this is an important one. They're all important, but. Is it okay to buy stuff? Yes. Sure, it's okay to buy stuff. But it's saying, it's like, act like you own nothing. Act like you don't own the stuff that you have. So many times I hear people, and I do it myself. I'm guilty of this too. You buy something, it's like, oh, look at me and my new truck, you know. This is mine. We say all these me, mine. We're consumers, you know, especially in this country of ours, we're kind of encouraged to be consumers. We have lots of money. We're just encouraged to buy, collect, 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 get more. That's what we're taught. But my encouragement is to you is act like you don't own any of that stuff. You know, we might technically own something, but it's only ours for a little bit of time, and we give it back. Pastor Kirk always, I've heard him say this on multiple occasions. What do you say when you get a brand new car? Put a big dent in the side of it. Get it over. Get it out of your system. You get a brand new car, get a dent in the side of it, you won't worry about it anymore. Hey, this is just stuff. All the cars are going to rust. Right? Let's not keep such a tight grip on our stuff. We need to have loose fingers. You know, things can have a grip on our heart. Now, this thing I'm going to say, I'm not saying this to brag or anything like this, but just to show you how the Lord's been convicting me and my wife. So a while back, you know, I just realized, man, I come home from work, long day. I want to spend time with the Lord. Like, I would just be thinking to myself, like, yeah, I'm going to go home. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to read the Word, do all this stuff. And I'd get home, and inevitably, the TV would be on. Right? And I kind of have a smaller house. It's no escaping it. It's on. I can hear it. It's on. And so I brought it up to Christy. And eventually one day, I was just praying. She wasn't totally on board at first. But one day I was just praying. I said, Lord, please show Christy that we need to get rid of this thing. It's poisonous to my spirituality. Not that we were watching anything really that bad, but it was just, I wasn't giving the Lord the time that he deserves. And so later that day, we're in the car, and Chris is like, hey, I've just been thinking we should get rid of the TV. I'm like, yes. Because it comes across so much better from the Holy Spirit than from me. She'll listen to that. And I'm just like, I'm so grateful. I'm like, well, praise God. So we got home that night, and I just like ripped it out of the TV. The drywall flew. The sparks flew. Okay, that didn't happen. I was gentle. But we took it down, And we haven't really thought about it since. But you know, one of the things, just a side note on that, when we were taking it down, it was almost like there was soft piano music playing in the background because it was an emotional time. I'm not saying that as a good thing. That's a shameful thing. Why is a stinking TV, a piece of plastic hanging on my wall, something that I'm grieving? That should show you the content of your heart. And you know, you might laugh at that, but I bet you some of you probably have similar things in your life. Might not be a TV, might be something else that's got a grip of your heart that you gotta rip it off. You gotta take it off, and it's gonna hurt at first, but it'll show you the condition of your heart. It'll show you that maybe you're idolizing something you shouldn't be. God showed us that we had something in our life. We didn't realize it at the time, but it had a grip on us. It wasn't like we were watching marathons or anything on TV. We're just here and there, but it still had a grip on us. Another thing about having the loose fingers, not counting this stuff ours, I was just thinking about the story of Jonah. You guys know the story of Jonah and the fish. And afterwards, I think it was towards the end of the book, Jonah was, I might be butchering this. Jonah was like in the desert, and God made this like plant come up to give him shade. And it was like, great. And then the plant, God had the plant die, and Jonah's like complaining about the plant. And God's like, are you complaining about the plant that you didn't labor for? And I'm just like, wow, that's kind of us, isn't it? Like we get all happy when we get nice things in life. You know, I got my car, I got my house, but then the house burns down. It's like, what happened? It's like, you didn't do anything for that. I gave that to you. I can take it away. You know, let's have loose fingers on the things of this world. Let's not get too attached. We're only here for a limited time. So this next verse, I'm actually going to read it in King James Version, verse 31. Should be up there. And, I like the way the King James said this better than the ESV, which I'm reading. It said, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It says, they that use this world. We're just using this world. We're not owning this world. There's a difference between owning something and using something. We got to have almost a renter's mentality when it comes to this life. This is just a rental, right? We can't have this grip on this life. It's saying we use this world as not abusing it. When that word abuse there, it means use excessively. So we use this world, but not use it excessively, not use it too much. You know, someone say, I can have a drink of beer. Yeah, you can have a drink of beer, but not 10 of them. You know, you have certain freedoms, you have certain things you can do, but don't use it excessively. Maybe it's just the stuff. Maybe we're just addicted to stuff, and the Lord's like, man, you can use this world, but not excessively. I can't convict you guys. The Holy Spirit can do that. I just pray that you would look at your life and ask the Lord, what is it that I'm using excessively? What is it that I don't really need that I think I need or I feel I need? Am I just going way overboard on this materialism and just becoming a person of stuff with a lot of things gripping onto my heart? And then he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. So is your life temporary? Or are you making Ohio your permanent residence? Right? When you think about that, it's like, okay, I'm just living in Ohio for a brief season here. Just a brief season of the next 60 years. And then I'm off. I don't know what it is, but let's just make this our temporary residence. We're here for a time. Don't get too settled. Don't dig in your roots. Verse 32. So he's getting into why. He's getting into the more of the why. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So the first thing he says, I want you to be free of anxieties. The single man is focused on the Lord, but the married man is focused on the wife. Single woman is focused on the Lord. The married woman is focused on her husband. See the contrast? The spiritual versus the physical, the eternal versus the temporary. That's what is, we're getting off track. We're looking to the temporary things, the physical things that don't have anything in the future. And we're putting way too much stock in it. And that's why he's saying all these things, to get rid of our anxieties. He's not saying don't get married, but he's saying if you do get married, be very careful. Because it's going to want to suck you in. It's going to want to take all your spiritual hunger and take it for your wife. Be careful that you don't lose that. He says his interests, in verse 34, he said his interests are divided. Think about your interests. Are your interests divided? Maybe you are married and your interests are divided with your spouse, between your spouse and the Lord. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you have kids and your interests are divided between the things of the Lord and the things of your kids. I don't know what your situation is. It's all different. But apply it to your life. Are your interests divided between the things of the Lord and the things of this earth? Verse 35, he said this for their benefit, to not lay any constraint. You know, sometimes people say things that sound harsh, but it needs to be said. He's saying, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying this for your benefit. Sometimes people say stuff to us that we feel like, oh man, this guy hates me, or this guy thinks I'm so low. No, he just wants to help. And that's what Paul's saying. I just want to help. I don't want to lay any constraint on you that's, you know, not written in Scripture. I don't want to make some new commandment, but I want you to see that you need to change, right? I don't want to lay a constraint, but I say this for your benefit. And then he says, in the next part, he says, to promote good order, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what I titled this message, Undivided Devotion, because we need to have undivided devotion to the Lord. Is your devotion to the Lord undivided, or is it split up amongst all these things in the world? Do you have a little bit of devotion to the Lord, but you also have devotion to this and that and this and that and this? I'll tell you a personal conviction of mine. And a lot of the guys in here who've talked to me can agree with me that we do this. When we see each other, what's the first thing we say? How's work going? Someone said that. Was that Micah? How's work going, Micah? We're so focused on earthly things, and our conversations take on an earthly structure. Now, it's all right to ask someone how's work going. I'm not saying don't do that. But I hope that we can get past that into the spiritual things. I hope that we don't just rest on these earthly things that are passing away. We're only working for a few more years. It's so what, how it's going. Let's focus on eternal things. Let's focus on the things of the Lord. What's the Lord speaking to you right now? That's what we need to be asking, not these temporary things that are passing away. No. Preach it. Undivided attention. I feel that in my marriage sometimes. I'll explain. We got three little kids. Sometimes me and Christy just want to have a conversation that lasts more than 30 seconds. It is hard. I'm telling you, with three kids, you got some divided attention. And so you'll get halfway through a sentence, then you're going to get veered over, then it's like, oh yeah, where was I? That's how these conversations go. And I know it's just a season. I'm trying to push through it. But it's frustrating. And I just imagine the Lord's just, he's like, man, I just want to spend some time with you. I want to spend that time with you. And every time we do, you go back to your thing. We'll have a few moments together, and then you go back to your reality. Just like the movies, you know, where we're at the movies with the Lord, and it's like, okay, I'm done with this. Back to what I was doing. He wants our undivided attention. That's what he wants. Verse 36, if anyone, okay, so switches gears a little bit, but it says, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, his passions are strong, let him marry. It is no sin. So he's talking about people, virgins, engaged, maybe people who could be married. And he says, it's good not to marry, but if your passions are getting strong, get married. It's not a sin. And, you know, a verse I read earlier in the chapter, if you remember in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 7, it said, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, I'll just say, you know, with me and my wife, we had a very short engagement, like 7 months. But even 7 months feels like an eternity. You know where I'm going with this? I'm not going to say it. But when you're not engaging in certain activities, 7 months seems like an eternity. And I'm telling you, I've been seeing just a lot of engagement. And this is not a biblical thing. This is just, you know, something I observe. I see a lot of engagements like, when are you getting married? Like, oh, 2028. It's like, oh, that's a ways off, you know? Be careful. I tell you what, Christian relationships, we need to be pure. And however that happens, if it needs to be a short engagement, make it a short engagement. Okay? I'm not putting any restraint upon you. But we need to be pure. That needs to be priority in our life. I tell you what, and it's pervasive in our culture, even in the church, is cohabitation. It's a huge thing anymore. It's everywhere. You know, a lot of my friends growing up, their parents, you know, or mom would live with their boyfriend for years and years and years, and it's so much to the point where it's normal now. It feels normal. But I tell you what, to us in the church, it shouldn't be normal. Right? There's a story in the Bible that talks about cohabitation. You might think, oh, well, that's not, you know, like, oh, well, it's like we're married. It's like, no. No, it's different. There's a story in the Bible, and it's in John chapter 4. I don't have the verses. But it's about the Samaritan woman at the well. You know the story. And Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. And he says, go call your husband. And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. She's like, you're right. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're now with is not your husband. See, he's making a clear distinction there between marriage and cohabitation. And you know, it's a tough thing for me to say, honestly. I don't really like saying these things because it's uncomfortable, but it needs to be said. Because it's true. It's not only in the world, it's in the church too. And we need to be holding ourselves to a higher standard. There's forgiveness for it. There's forgiveness. But why not? Let's pursue to do the right thing with the Lord. Where was I? What verse was I in? Okay, 37, right. I know. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. See, that's that kind of thing that I was talking about, right? There's the good and better. It's not good or bad. It's good and better. Oh, man, why did I do that? I lost my shot. 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So that's my message there. You know, the reason I did my message like this, because I really want the Lord to speak rather than me. You know, like I would not have come up with this message on my own. I would have not talked about most of the things I just talked about. But I read this scripture and I just kind of said it to you guys, you know. So it's no glory to me. It's just all God's words. And I hope that something that we read today, if not multiple things, really speaks to you and changes your life, that you wouldn't be just at the movies right now. Amen. That you're not waiting for the credits to roll or the lights to come up, but that you'd see that, hey, the spiritual things that we've been hearing over here, the spiritual things that we're listening to from the Word of God, those spiritual things that we're hearing, I want that to change me. I don't want it to be something that I just hear and then go off to Jalisco's or whatever. I want it to change me. I want to walk away from today changed and it to continue. I hope that's all of our hearts. I've been to too many retreats where I heard a great message and everyone's like, yeah, and then they walk away, nothing happened. I've been to too many church services where everyone's like, oh, praise God, and they walk away like nothing ever happened. We need to walk away as changed people. We need to see ourselves in the mirror and be like, that's what I look like. If I'm an ambassador of Christ, I need to look like that all the time. I need to walk around like that. So that's what I have. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you so much that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, you have so many good things for us. Lord, you want to change us, all of us. Lord Jesus, we read in your scripture that the time is nearing, Lord Jesus. We don't know when exactly, but it's nearing. And I pray that we'd be ready, Lord Jesus, for you. You've been calling us week by week, Lord Jesus, with your prophecies and your words, Lord. You've been speaking to us how we need to be serious, that we need to be spending our time with you, Lord Jesus. We talked today about endurance, that we could have endurance, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, there may be people in this room today who are not going to endure. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to endure to the very end, Lord Jesus. That you would give us mentalities that are rooted in eternal things and spiritual things, not in the things of right now, but that we would be looking to eternity with you, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.